I like that. That was pretty cool. Well, as you can see, we're starting this new sermon series called God at Work. And to get us thinking in this direction about the God in our work life, I want to share with you a story from the life of Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer in the 1400s. There was a guy who had heard him preach and was just so on fire for God. And he came and he said, you know, Martin, how can I follow God? And Martin says, well, what do you do right now? And he said, I'm a shoemaker. And then Martin said to him, here's what you do. Make good shoes and sell them at a fair price. That's it? He didn't tell him to make Christian shoes with a cross instead of a swoosh. He didn't tell him to leave his secular job and go to seminary. No, he told him to make, you know, good shoes and sell them at a fair price. And one of the things that I've been thinking about that really led to this four-week sermon series that we start today is that sometimes, often pastors like me have not done a very good job of equipping our people for the life of work. I mean, so many times the application points of our sermons are, well, you need to come to church and make sure you come to church and do this and come to church and do that and this and that and that, and all that's great and important. But we neglect the fact that you work maybe 20 or 40 or 60 or 70 hours at work. What are we doing to equip you in your work life? And so what we want to do is we want to start this series called God at Work. We want to focus on how God is working through your work. And we want to look at the life of a guy named Joseph. Now, this is not Mary's husband in the New Testament. This is Joseph, Jacob's son in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. In fact, I'd love for you to have that passage open. It's Genesis chapter 39. We're going to read it in just a moment. Genesis 39, 1 through 12. By the way, we printed it out for you as well in your worship folder. If you could kind of have that in front of you. Now, for our purposes, let's define work as kind of what we do with our daylight hours for most of us. So that could be a job, or if we're students, work could be school. If we are stay-at-home parents, then work could be caring for our children. If maybe we're retired, but we're active in serving, then maybe what we do in our service throughout the week could count as our work. And so we're going to look at this guy, Joseph, and we're going to see that he had a number of challenging jobs. And many of the jobs that he had were not jobs we would wish on ourselves. And yet we're going to see how God stayed faithful and how God worked through Joseph at work. And so if you are new to his story, or maybe if you just hadn't refreshed yourself with Joseph's story in a while, we're going to pick it up in the middle of the action. So let me just give you a little bit of background. Joseph was the favorite son of among 12 brothers, the favorite son of his father, Jacob. And he was also the son of his father's favorite wife, Rachel. And if that sounds dysfunctional, it is. It's very dysfunctional. And it created a lot of different challenges. And because Joseph was his father's favorite, his father made him a special coat. I like to think of it as a members only jacket, only with very special colors. And you can imagine what his 11 brothers, most of them older, thought about that. They were not thrilled. In fact, they were insanely jealous of Joseph for that reason and several other reasons. And in fact, one day when they were away from his father, when they had Joseph all to themselves, they actually beat him up. They stole his coat. They put him in a cistern until they figured out what they were going to do. They saw a group of camels, some traders, Ishmaelites who were on their way to trade their spices in Egypt, and they actually sold their brother into slavery, took the coat home, made up a story with that. And so that's where we pick it up. Joseph's first kind of real job, if you will, we read about in Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 12. So hear the word of the Lord. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian masters. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of him and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. May God bless the reading of his word. This morning, I want to use this passage to talk about a very important aspect of God at work. A very important aspect, especially of our work lives. I want to talk to you about integrity. The role of integrity in the midst of difficult and tempting situations. Integrity means whole. It's related to the word integer. It's not a fraction. It's not a fraction of me here, a fraction of me here, a fraction of me there. It's one whole person. And integrity in light of Scripture is one whole me serving God. Now what we're going to discover is that integrity is tricky. Because sometimes we can excel at integrity in some parts of our lives and be woefully lacking at integrity in other parts of our lives. I remember hearing this story, it's an old story, about a guy. He and his girl pull up to a Kentucky Fried Chicken, and they're going to have a picnic. And so he runs in and orders a box of chicken, comes back, gets in the car. They go out to the lake, ready for their picnic, open up the box of chicken. And instead of chicken in the box, there's all kind of cash in it. And the guy begins to think, I see what's going on here. And as it turns out, the manager disguised the money box in a box of chicken so that nobody would think to steal. But some employee mistakenly gave this person the money, the take for the day, instead of the chicken. And so the guy realized what's happened. He and his girl get back in the car, drive back, talk to the manager. "Hey, I think this money is yours." And the manager was so grateful at this customer's integrity and so overwhelmed. He was just, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And then he said, "Hey, would you mind waiting here a second? I'm going to call the newspaper." This is an old story. "I'm going to call the newspaper and I'm going to have them send a photographer down and take the picture of you and your girl because you're the most honest guy in town." And the customer said, hey, please don't do that. I'm married and this girl's not my wife." My wife. So, integrity. Integrity is a tricky subject, isn't it? Integrity is tricky. I mean, maybe some areas of our life, outstanding. Other areas of our life, not so much. But as we want to talk about it, integrity involves our whole life in obedience to God. And so what I want to do in this sermon is I want to give you the kind of inside scoop on integrity as we studied it in this passage. I want to talk about some things that you and I need to know about this challenge of living a life of integrity. I think all three things are important. In fact, if I could break it down a little more, what I want to do is I want to inspire you, or hopefully, ideally, the Holy Spirit inspire you to live a life of integrity. I want to warn you about some of the challenges that come with living a life of integrity. And ultimately, I want to reassure you that when we fail God and ourselves, Christ forgives us. And kind of makes us whole again. So let's begin on the inspirational side, I hope. I want to talk to you for a moment about the blessings of integrity. The blessings of integrity. Here's what strikes me. I want you to imagine that you're Joseph. I want you to think about what you've just been through. I mean, you've grown up with this rivalry of your brothers. They've never liked you. They've always looked down on you. Maybe if you read the whole story, there's some Joseph gave them cause at time to look down on him because of some of his grandiose dreams. But your brothers have never liked you, and now they've committed this act of violence, and they've separated you from your family, and now you don't deserve this. You're your father's favorite son, but now you're living as the lowliest of lowly slaves for a foreign dignitary by the name of Potiphar. Now, at that point, you could feel so down, right? You would feel so down. You're alienated from your family. You're a victim of violence. You've been sold as a slave. And you might could even think, with all that's happened to you, why should I even bother with living a life of integrity? Why should I even bother trying to honor God with my life? And yet, Joseph lived a life of integrity. I think verse 2 is perhaps the most important verse in our passage, and I don't want you to miss it. It says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. The Lord was with Joseph. What a miracle of grace. As Joseph opened his heart, God was present with him. And when God is present with us, we begin to bloom, we begin to prosper. And the amazing thing about this is all this takes place in the most godless environment that you could ever imagine. All this takes place in the house of Potiphar. Now, I want you to see how this plays out. It begins with, verse 2, the presence of God. The presence of God leads Joseph to prosper in his work. I want you to look at some of the ways he prospered. It says in verse 3 that Potiphar was able to see that God was with Joseph. He didn't necessarily know Joseph's God, but he could see something was different about Joseph. He could see that God was granting him success in all his work. And so Joseph found favor. That word means grace. Joseph found favor or grace in Potiphar's eyes. And then Potiphar begins to kind of give him promotion after promotion. He's the attendant, and then ultimately he's in charge of everything that Potiphar has, both in the inside of the house and out in the field. And get this, it says that God not only blessed Joseph, but the blessing that God put on Joseph actually extended to Potiphar. So Potiphar's whole household, even though he's not a follower of God, his household is enjoying grace, his household is enjoying favor, and it's all coming through Joseph, the guy who begins this passage at the very bottom of the org chart. Now, what I see here are two very different options for how you and I approach, let's say, work, although I think it's bigger than work, but two very different options for how you and I approach work. Because sometimes we enter a situation, and hopefully it's not as dark or as desperate as the situation that Joseph entered, but sometimes we enter a situation and we don't feel like we're placed, we're kind of in a place that really matches our contributions and what we can bring to our particular business, and maybe we feel like we've experienced some things in our life that have put us at a disadvantage compared to the people we're working with, and maybe they have this, you know, all these things that they were able to do because of their family being in a position to send them to this school or that opportunity, or maybe daddy knew somebody or mom knew somebody and that got them a leg up, and we didn't have any of that, and here we are, and we're structured much lower than we think we should be, and we're given less responsibility than we want, and there's this temptation to kind of live down to the gloominess of our situation. There's a temptation to say, well, you know, why should I even care? Why should I even try? Why should I go above board and try to serve when this company is treating me so poorly? And even though in many cases it's understandable at one level, what can happen in us is that we kind of get in this self-pity loop where every day we just kind of feel sorry for ourselves, for things that have happened that we didn't deserve, and inequities and unfairness, and we get in this self-pity loop, and self-pity becomes this sort of vortex, it becomes this kind of black hole, and just everything good gets absorbed in self-pity. That's one option. Another option is we can say, regardless of what the situation is, regardless of the coworkers, regardless of the shop I'm working in, even if I'm in Potiphar's house, it doesn't matter. Regardless of the unfairness of my life, God is still there. God is with me. I work for God. And instead of living down to my frustrations and circumstances, I'm going to live up to the expectations that God has for me. And I'm going to keep trusting God. I love this. God was with Joseph. And God was with Joseph in such a way that the blessings of God rubbed off on the whole business, so to speak, on the whole house. I wonder, maybe this has happened to you before. Maybe some of you, and if this is true, I hope your boss is not in the room, but maybe some of you work for Potiphar, you know, and you work for a Potiphar type, and no, your boss wouldn't be in the room, but you work for Potiphar, and let's just say Potiphar does not share your faith in God. And you and Potiphar, in many ways, from a worldview standpoint, are as different as two people can be, but Potiphar loves working with you. Potiphar is your biggest fan. Potiphar gives you more and more and more responsibility. Why? Because Potiphar trusts you. They know that you're a person of integrity. And Potiphar knows you have a green thumb. If they give you something, it grows. If they give you something, it blooms. I think one of the blessings of integrity is that we can say, Lord, whatever situation that I'm in, I know that you're there, and I know that you promised to bless me, and I know that you can pour your favor and grace on me, and I can actually share that with others so that people that don't even know you yet can begin to experience your grace, your goodness. It would be several hundred years later that a priest by the name of Aaron would be given a prayer by God to pray. And I think it's a prayer that kind of fits Genesis 39. If you want to get extra credit, it's technically called the Aaronic blessing, the high priest Aaron and his blessing of the people. You want extra credit, don't you? You're high achievers. The Aaronic blessing is what it's called. But this might be a prayer that you could write out on a little index card. And maybe even as you're getting ready to go to work, you know, maybe this is a prayer that you pray for yourself and maybe for others. It's a prayer of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Now, wouldn't it be interesting as even as we're driving or making our way to work or school, we're saying, Lord, would you bless me? Would you keep me whole, keep me one, keep me integrated? Would you cause your face to shine on me in such a way? Remember, Moses' face would glow when he was in God's presence. Would you cause your face to shine on me that I might glow with your presence, that your grace to me might extend to others? Well, would you give me peace in this difficult work situation? You see, this is what God loves to do. God loves to bless. And whenever God blesses us, it's like playing tag. He says, you know, you're it. I'm blessed you. Now, you bless someone else. God did this with Abraham. I blessed you to be a blessing. I'm going to bless Israel to be a blessing to the world. Sometimes Israel lived up to that, oftentimes not. But God blesses us so that we might bless others. It's the blessing of integrity, a heart and a life focused on God, regardless of the situations that we find ourselves in at work. Now, here's what I'd love to tell you. I'd love to tell you that if you'll just do this, if you'll just live a God-oriented life of integrity, everything will go smoothly for you at work. I'd love to tell you that your integrity will make just all your work situations peachy. And there are some problems that integrity will solve, no doubt. But the truth of this passage and the truth of our lives is that there's not only this blessing of integrity, which is inspiring, but I also need to warn you about the testing of integrity. Your integrity will be tested. It will be tested by the evil one, and it will often be tested through flesh and blood people. And that's exactly what happens in the workplace for Joseph. You see that Potiphar was not the only one to notice Joseph, to notice that he was this unusual guy. We're told in verse 6 that Joseph was well-built and handsome. Literally, the Hebrew says fair of form and face. That's the literal Hebrew. Fair of form, fair of face, which is kind of interesting. If you turn, not that you, if you want to, but back in Genesis chapter 29, when Joseph's mother, Rachel, is being introduced to us, the NIV says that Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. So, like mother, like son, basically. He's a well-built and handsome guy, and he is noticed by a woman I'll call Mrs. Potiphar. We're not sure of her name, so I'll call her Mrs. Potiphar. And you can read it for yourself in verse 7. She makes a very bold appeal to him, and he refuses her appeal. And he refuses her appeal for two huge reasons. The first thing that he says is, think of your husband. He says to Mrs. Potiphar, I can't do what you're asking me to do. And the first reason why is because of your husband, because of Potiphar. He says, with me in charge, he doesn't concern himself. He trusts me. How can I let him down? How could I do that to him? He's given me this. How could I treat him that way? I think this is really important. When our integrity is tested, and oftentimes when our integrity is tested at work, and oftentimes when our integrity at work is tested in an immoral way, you might say, that what we want to create is we want to kind of do the zoom lens, and we want to create this little fantasy, and there's only room in the picture for that little table with the candle on it at the out-of-the-way restaurant at the back of the restaurant that nobody knows about, and there's only room for two in the frame. And what Joseph does is he kind of broadens the picture, and he says, no, it's not just the two of us. What about your husband? You see, that's what affairs do. They create this little circumscribed fantasy world where there's only room for two. But what we need God to do is to kind of open our eyes and see that there are always others involved. We're not just violating a promise that we made from our personal morality. We are hurting other people by our secret action. How could I do that? He says, how could I do that to Potiphar? How could I do that to your husband? And then ultimately he says, how can I do that to God? Look at verse 9. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Whenever there's that little table at the back of the restaurant, room enough for two for that illicit meal, it's like we always have to think about pulling up that third chair, and that third chair is where God sits. And when God is sitting in the third chair, it kind of changes the mood, doesn't it? It changes the mood when God is there. Man, this has been on my mind so much in recent months. In fact, even in this last week, the stories of hashtag MeToo, the stories of hashtag ChurchToo, unfortunately, over the last several months, in fact, I wrote about this not too long ago, we've seen this happen at a church that's been very influential for me, Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, and through very credible complaints from a number of women about their pastor, we've seen acts done in private, immoral acts done in private, and done against the will of these women, is now having a massive public effect. You see, what Satan wants to say is that that's in secret. Nobody ever knows about that stuff. But how often what happens in private has very public negative consequences. Right? Joseph says, how could I do that? How could I do that to him? How could I do that to you? How could I do that to God? Right? There's only one of me. There's only one of me. Now you may remember that Mrs. Potiphar was not very satisfied with that. And in fact, she kind of kept at it and kept making these advances toward Joseph. And then ultimately, verse 11 says, at the right time, wouldn't you know it, one day Joseph goes in the house to attend to his duties and none of the household servants was inside. That's very odd. I wonder what happened. I wonder if Mrs. Potiphar sent them all to Walmart. And so at this time, she basically grabs his coat. Now, this wasn't his original coat of many colors. This was the coat that I guess he had gotten in Egypt, but it was his coat, it was his cloak, and she grabbed the cloak, and it, right at that moment, Joseph has this choice to make. I can keep my coat and lose my integrity, or I can lose my coat, and indeed, running out of the house, I can lose my dignity. Ultimately, I can lose my job, but I can keep my integrity. And what does he do? How does he respond? But he left his cloak, verse 12 says, in her hand and ran out of the house. He made his choice. He left his cloak. He left his dignity. He left his job future. And He runs away with his integrity intact. Friends, this is the part I hate to tell you about, but I have to tell you about. You know, and that is there's a price to pay. So often our integrity will be tested, and often if we keep our integrity, we will have to pay a price. I read a book this last spring and summer by a pastor in Nashville. His name is Scott Sauls, and he wrote a book on leadership, really good book. And he tells a story about a guy in his church, a guy he calls Ted, and Ted was a lawyer, and Ted's boss comes in one day and says, "I need you to fudge the numbers on one of our clients' holdings, because if you don't fudge the numbers, then his shareholders are going to find out, and they're going to fire him, and he's a significant revenue stream for us, and that won't be good for business. So you fudge the numbers, okay, Ted?" And Ted refused, and when his boss found out, he was furious, and he fired Ted. Not only did he fire Ted, but he kind of called around to the different law firms in town, and he badmouthed Ted, so that Ted went 2 years without being able to get a new job. Ted has a wife, Ted has 3 kids, and it was really, really hard. One day, Pastor Scott sees Ted in the lobby, and kind of, you know, with a grin on his face, says, "Hey, how about I get a gas can and a book of matches, and we just go burn down that law firm?" And I don't know if you know that, Pastor's moonlight is arsonist, but you know, just kind of joking around. But he said Ted got really serious, and he said Ted spoke 2 words to me that I'll never forget. He said, Ted said, "No retribution. No retribution." Like I say, I wish I could tell you otherwise. But when you choose to live a life of integrity, the devil will test you. The devil will try to break you off into different pieces, different fractions. There's the work you, and there's the home you, and you're one person at work and one person at home, and try to get you to live different lives, and it will be tested, and sometimes you'll pay a price. Now, we could stop there on that gloomy note, but I started thinking as I was preparing the sermon that maybe some of you needed to hear about the blessings of integrity. Maybe some of you needed to hear about the testing of integrity. But I wondered if maybe most of us, maybe all of us at one level or another need to think about, oh, but what about the times we failed to live with integrity? What about the times we failed to live up to God's standards? What about the times we failed to live up to our own standards? What about the times we have blown it? What about the times we've done the opposite of what Joseph has done? What about the times where we've given up our integrity to hold on to something else? And so, friends, because I believe that every part of the Bible looks to Jesus and that we read the Bible through Jesus' lens, I want to finish by talking about the Christ of integrity. The Christ of integrity. Sin wants to divide us. Sin wants to cause us to live fractional lives, to be different people in different places. And what we need is the grace of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ to forgive us and to reintegrate us into God's presence. Because sometimes we fall below our standards as well as fall below God's standards. I read a story about a judge in Michigan who absolutely hated cell phones going off in his court. And so he actually kind of, I don't know, did he make a law? I guess he's not a legislator, but he made a law for his courtroom, and he says, if your cell phone goes off, I'll hold you in contempt of court and you'll have to pay a $25 fine. And through the years, I mean, police officers and bailiffs and, you know, lawyers, everybody had been, you know, paying $25 when their cell phones go off. Well, one day the judge is deliberating, and all of a sudden there's everybody in the courtroom hears this noise, and the noise says, "Say something. Call my name. It's your mom. Did you call me?" Judge, turns out, got a new phone and had accidentally called his mom with it, not knowing. And so the judge basically had to stand before everybody and say, "I broke my own law. I broke my own rule. I'm in contempt of court, and here's $25. And he basically had to pay his own fine because he fell below his own standards. And as I heard that story, I thought, man, if only you and I were able to fully pay all the debts that we incur with our sin. If only you and I were able to pay for all the offenses, all the ways we've failed God and others. If only we, in and of ourselves, like Humpty Dumpty, when we fall, if only we could put ourselves back together again. But we can't. But what I'm so grateful for is that this passage, some people say, in some ways, Joseph kind of gives us a little bit of a hint of what Jesus is going to be like. As Joseph lost his coat, Jesus also was stripped of his dignity. He was stripped of his clothes. He was betrayed by those closest to him. Jesus, who had, you know, lived in splendor in heaven, laid aside his royalty to come and live the life of a servant, the life of a slave on earth. And because of Jesus, because Jesus gave up his coat, because he gave up his cloak, because he gave up his splendor, we now can experience his grace and forgiveness. One quick little promise from the New Testament, 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, if we confess our failure of integrity, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and justify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. And so maybe we're standing here today and we're saying, Lord, I want to confess to you a lack of integrity. I want to confess to you those times I was one person at home and another person at work and another person on 635 and yet another person at church. In so many of those places, I was not living in your presence. I was defying you. I was grabbing onto something and letting go of integrity. But I want to thank you, Jesus, because you came, not only the Lion of Judah to strengthen me through my integrity, but also the Lamb to forgive me for my failure of integrity. And I want to thank you that we who've been split apart by sin can be made whole. We can be reintegrated in whatever situation we find ourselves in, because even our worst failures are forgiven by you. And I want to say, Lord Jesus, where sin has broken us apart, may your integrity reintegrate us. May you put Humpty Dumpty, all of us, back together again. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your truth and we need your grace. We need your truth, Lord, because we all have places of service and influence, whether it's school or work or home or serving in church in the community. And Lord, so often we find ourselves in situations that are difficult for us. And so we need to hear from you again how important integrity is and how you bless it and how through it you bless others. Lord, we need to be inspired by that. But Lord, we also need to be prepared. We need to not walk into these places blindly. And we need to know that we do have an opponent, an adversary, the devil, who wants to split us off, who wants to split us into different people, who wants us to turn our backs on you. And Lord, when we do, how desperately we need your grace to forgive us and to put us back together again. Lord, would you bless these people so that they in turn can bless hundreds and thousands of people this week. Starting tomorrow morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.